1 John chapter 2, I whispered over to my wife, the message this morning is about the Antichrist, and I titled it The Spirit of the Antichrist with an S on the end. And I whispered to my wife, I said, you know, I don't really like preaching on the Antichrist. And she said something like, put your feelings aside and just do it. Just do it. So that was my exhortation from the pew today. So there you go. But the spirit of the Antichrist, and I pray that God will bless as we look at it this morning. I think we are living in unusual times. I need not dwell on that. But I believe that you're probably seeing in the world that we're living in today, the spirit of the Antichrist unmasked in a way that maybe you have never seen it before in your life. I don't know how you feel, but I listen and I watch, looking at the news, the people that are in places of authority. And I'm often struck by the fact that I think there are many that are at least demon-possessed or at least demon-influenced that are in our society that are in places of power and authority. Now, I had someone ask me the question, and I want to go ahead and answer that question. Somebody asked me the question, is it possible that Dr. Fauci or Joe Biden is the Antichrist? Now, I want to answer that by assuring you they don't have the personality and they don't have the brains and the wisdom and the influence. So the answer to the question is Dr. Fauci and President Biden are not the Antichrist, okay? So you can check that off your list. The next question would be, who is the Antichrist? I have a clue, and I don't think he'll be revealed until we're gone. So I'm not going to worry about that either. Would you take your Bible, 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading this morning at verse 18. Would you stand with me? 1 John chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 18, we will read through to verse 23. 1 John 2, verse 18, let's read together. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now, you might say, that was a mouthful, right? You know, one of the things I find fascinating with John, and as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is almost like the circular wording. He says something, then he goes on, then he comes back out, and he says it again. Kind of reminds you of preachers, right? Let's pray. Lord, bless this morning. I pray that you would work in our midst. Give us understanding and clarity and even help a fumbling preacher be able to present what we will study today in your word in a way that even the youngest in here might be able to grasp it and understand it. And Lord, we want your truth to be supreme because we are those who should know the truth. In a world that is given to false news and fake news and lies, Lord, may we be purveyors of truth, I pray. All this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. If you'll notice, you have your Bible there, and I invite you to keep it open. In 1 John chapter 2, and the verse that we began with today began with a phrase that is familiar now after a couple of weeks of studying, and begins in 1 John 2, verse 18. It begins with, my little children. And so I wanted to take just a few minutes this morning and go back and remind you that that is one of three phrases that we've noticed as John is writing. He has addressed, and we've studied it over these last weeks, three different levels of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth in the church. The first, and if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, look with me at verse 13, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. And we see there, I write unto you, fathers. Now, I've already shared with you over the last couple of weeks that the fathers are the spiritually mature ones in the church. Now, we're not talking about gender, we're talking about spiritual maturity. And I've given you these as the qualities of spiritual maturity. Five things I'm listing for you. The first is found in chapter 2 and verse 13, and that is that John writes, because ye have known him. So the fathers, the spiritually mature men and women of the church, spiritually mature believers, have a knowledge of the Lord that is both intimate, it is personal. They know him. They know his character. They know his attributes. They know when they look at the world that is around us, whether something is of God or something is anti-God. We're going to be looking at Antichrist today. The spiritually mature ones recognize that something is of Christ or something is anti-Christ. They recognize that something is truth, therefore it is the word, because thy word is truth, or something is a lie. And so the fathers are the ones whose spiritual antenna, I guess I would say, is always up, and they're filtering what they hear through the word of truth. Then also some other qualities that were up here. I've shared with you the fathers are strong in doctrine. That is, they want strong meat. They are spiritually developed. Hebrews 5:14, they're a full age. Their discipline and their study of God's word and the use of it. And then finally, they are discerning. So that's the fathers. In a biblical, true sense, it should be the spiritually mature that are the leaders of the church. It should be the spiritually mature who are the teachers in the church. It should be the spiritually mature who are the leaders of the families. Mom and dad should have the challenge on their life to be spiritually minded people. Then that brings us to the adolescents. You have your Bible again. Notice, if you would, chapter 2 again in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Now he writes in verse 13, I write unto you, young men. Now I've shared this with you about the young men. It's spiritual adolescence, really. They are a few things about them, and you can see them on the PowerPoint. The young men, again, not gender, but we're talking about maturity, spiritual growth and maturity, are not the fathers, they're not the discernings, they're not necessarily in the leadership category of the church, but they do have a passion for truth. So three things that are on this PowerPoint up here for you. The young men, the adolescents of the church, are strong in their faith and they're passionate for truth. In other words, don't give me human philosophies, give me the truth. Somebody would say, shoot straight with me. Tell me what the Bible says. And that should always be something that we are looking for when we're listening to people teach. Are they teaching the truth? Are they teaching the word? Now, let me just say this. There might be people listening on the internet today. There are churches across America that the theology in the pulpit is as shallow as a puddle. There's very little theology. It's almost like, and again, for those that read the Daily Bread, and I know there's copies in the lobby, but Daily Bread is really its infancy. You get a little passage of scripture, you get a key verse, you get a little story, and then you get a little summary. Now, I don't know about you, but I would hope by now you want something more than pureed peas for dinner, right? You want something more than that. You want something substantial, and that should be your longing. So let me move on with this here, another thought. Young men, the young spiritually growing, are in the Word, and therefore the Word is in them. Thirdly, they are the spiritual overcomers. They're not overcome by the world. They are spiritual overcomers. The wicked one might attack them and assault them, but they have their guard up. And what is that guard? They have the word, right? So their minds are saturated in the Word. I think about Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So we ought to be constantly immersing our heart and our thoughts in God's Word. And then finally, the third spiritual group in a church. We've got the fathers, we've got the adolescents, the young men, and now we have the little children. Now you have your Bible there, 1 John chapter 2, and I'm just leave the PowerPoint there if you would, Keith, for a moment. Look with me at verse 18. All right, look at verse 18. 1 John 2, 18, little children, it is the last time. And so we've gone through the fathers. We've gone through now the young men, the spiritual adolescents. And then as you come to verse 18, John is now going back to little children. Now, I shared with you in an earlier message that the phrase little children in our English Bibles doesn't give us a distinction that the original language gives. For instance, again, verse 12 up here, 1 John 2, verse 12, I write unto you little children. The term there is one for all believers. So John's writing is maybe a 90-year-old, 95-year-old man to the church at the end of the church age. He is writing as an elder, as the oldest, as the last of the apostles. And he does so writing to believers with a father's love and affection. That is verse 12. However, verse 13 in your Bibles, at the end of verse 13, we read, I write unto you little children because you've known the Father. That's a different interpretation. It is now the maturity of the believer. When you come to verse 18, now look at verse 18. That brings me all the way back around. So we've got the love and affection in verse 12, verse 13. We've got the kindergarten spiritually, the baby food believers. Now we come to verse 18. And guess which of the terms, little children, in verse 18? Who is John writing to? Is he writing to all the believers with love and affection? Or is he writing now specifically encouraging one group of believers? And it's the latter. The little children here, not the love and affection, but the concern that the apostle had for the immature believer. And so let's see what he writes here. On your outline, and I believe this might be on there, as we come to verse 18, after John has admonished believers, verses 15 through 17, love not the world. In verse 18 now, he turns his focus back to the little children, to the spiritually immature in church. So whether you're here today or you're listening online, if you are either a young believer or you are a believer who is not spiritually grown in the Word, that there's not a depth to you spiritually, then this is your verse. John is writing to you, and he is warning you, and he is admonishing you to be aware of the presence of others whom he now will address as Antichrist. So for the outline here, after admonishing believers and in particular young men to love not the world, John's focus turns once again to the little children who are the spiritually immature, undiscerning in the church. Now let me read the verse, 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, singular, even now are there many antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, even in the world today, even the outside the church, probably the majority of people you would come in contact with have heard about the Antichrist. Would you agree? They've heard it, they've seen it in the news, it's been a very present word in our society over the last 30, 40 years, especially. You know that John is the only one, the only author in the scriptures who actually uses the title Antichrist. This is where you have to go. In fact, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, this is the first mention of the Antichrist. Now, I'm going to read the verses. You have your Bible. I invite you to follow with me as we go through it. 1 John 2 and now, verse 18, John writes, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Now, you have your outline. Here we go. Letter B, I think it is on your outline. 1 John 2, verses 18 through 29 is a contrast between authentic believers and Antichrist, those who are opposed to Christ. Authentic believers and those who are opposed to Christ. I'm going to make a statement, and then I'm going to try to prove it this morning. In our auditorium today, or listening online today, you are either of Christ or you are an Antichrist. You are either of Christ, you are a believer, saved and born again, or you are an Antichrist. Now, let me walk you through that. So I've already read 1 John 2, verse 18. Let me invite you, look with me at 1 John 2 and verse 22. Again, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah? And so what is the character or the characteristic of an Antichrist, plural? It is that they deny Jesus Christ as the anointed one, as the Savior. Now, chapter 4, verse 3, 1 John 4, verse 3. "And every spirit that confesseth not," and now we're dealing with a spirit, "every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist, "whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." Notice that now, chapter 4 and verse 3, John is addressing not just a person, but he is addressing the spirit of the person, the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, is the Antichrist in the world right now? And the answer is, I don't know. He hasn't been revealed. I'm pretty certain he's not in Washington. Pretty certain, all right? But setting that aside, is the spirit of the Antichrist in the world? And the answer is yes. In fact, as John's writing in 1 John here, around 90-95 AD, he's writing to the church and he's saying there is already the spirit of the Antichrist in the world. Now, another verse, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world, and what about them? Who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. Now, let me make a statement to you this morning. When you look at some of the cults that, sadly, in the last 50 years are now classifying themselves as Christians, the cults are always going to have one truth that they deny. And that truth is that Jesus Christ is the only begotten, virgin-born Son of God. He is Christ, and he is the only way. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the one who was the Son of God, who was crucified on the cross for our sins. But he was also buried, and on the third day he did what? He rose from the dead. Now that is who Christ is. Now, so some of the major cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, they would not address Christ in that manner. But I would say this to you this morning also, the major denominations that you know of here in these United States, almost all the major denominations have in their pulpits and in their seminaries men who deny that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And sadly, they're in the major churches across America. You see, a discerning believer who knows the truth, when they hear someone say anything less than Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they should immediately know that's an antichrist. That's an antichrist. Now, let me walk you through this. Here's the definition. We ought to define what we're talking about this morning. On your outline, what is an antichrist? Well, the word anti means against, opposed to, or the enemy of. And of course, Christ is a reference to the anointed one and the Messiah. Now, regarding the Antichrist is anti-God, and he is anti-Christ. He is not only opposed to Christ, he is a rejecter of Christ. Put it in another way, the spirit of the Antichrist, and I wanted to give you this thought, it is the spirit of the Antichrist that is personified in Satan. A second thought that goes with that, it is that spirit of the Antichrist that rejects Jesus Christ, is opposed to God, and listen, and is evil. Now, question for you. As you look at the world that is around us, do you see an evidence of evil? Do you see evil? There's wickedness everywhere throughout our society. In fact, it's almost like whatever buffers against evil there has been have been obliterated. And now there is the flood of evil and wickedness in our society. And so, preacher, you know, I've had some ask me, what happened? It's like one day I woke up and the world around me changed. Oh, no, it's always been going this way. But as the church retreats from our role and our responsibility of declaring the Word of God and declaring Jesus Christ, as we retreat from that responsibility, evil and wickedness and the spirit of the Antichrist is growing in the world in which we're living. Now, let me walk you through some things here this morning. So I'm going to go back. Look at 1 John 2, verse 18. Now here, as we look at this verse, it is a warning. It is an admonition to immature believers. Let me read it again now. Little children, immature believers, it is the last time. Now, I want to break it down. It is the last hour. It is the last days. Are we living in the last days? And the answer is yes. The last days of what? The last days of humanity. The last days of this world as we know it. We're living in the last days. So, preacher, how do you know that? Because when John was writing, he was already saying, this is the last days. So, preacher, when did the last days begin? When Christ came to this earth. All right? There was not an antichrist. There was a spirit of evil. But the antichrists are revealed now, and the Antichrist will be revealed because the true Christ has come, and they have rejected him, crucified him, but praise God, he rose from the dead. Now, on your outline then, let me walk you through a little bit more of this verse here. Little children, it is the last time, the last hours, the last days. As ye have heard, that Antichrist, singular, a person, who is opposed to Christ, shall come. Even now, at the present, when John was writing this epistle, even now, at this present time, are there many. So there are many. There's a great number of antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. So the question, how do we know that it is the last time? Because there are many who deny that Jesus is the Christ. Are you with me? All right? All right. Now, let me go forward with this. We're going to look at verse 18 for a moment. Now, don't make my prophecy of myself. I don't like to preach on the Antichrist. Help me out, all right? Just a smile, a grunt, hello, something, one amen, whatever. Look at verse 18, all right? There are two terms I want you to notice. The first term is that Antichrist. The second term is many Antichrists, plural. All right? So that singular Antichrist, and then the plural many Antichrists. Now, let me walk you through this. a little bit heavy, but I hope that you'll stay with me a little bit. All right, that Antichrist shall come. All right, not here yet. He hasn't been revealed for who he is, but the word, as John was writing, is he is coming. Is he here in the world today? I don't know, but I'll say this. He is nearer to be here today than he ever has been, right? Now, has he been revealed? No, he hasn't been revealed. Now, a point. I said to you, 1 John 2:18 is the first mention of the title Antichrist. But for those of you who are older in the Word, is it the first mention of one who would be the Antichrist? And the answer is what? No. Because you can go back to Daniel. Now, I have some of these verses on the PowerPoint, I think. Some you might want to turn in your Bibles and look and at least mark. Let me walk you through the book of Daniel just for a few moments. In the book of Daniel, we have the prophecy of that great man of God. And he is prophesying a time that we know as the Great Tribulation. In the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, as bad as times might be, this is not yet the tribulation, right? So it's going to get far worse than this for the world. Now, let me take you through some things here. This is on the PowerPoint. You don't have to feel obligated to turn. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. Daniel reveals the Antichrist, describing him as the little horn. We read, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, a mouth speaking great things. So the Antichrist, when he comes into this world, is going to have a speech that is a great speech, a commanding speech, a speech that will cause the world to ooh and to ah. In fact, he's going to be the kind of personality that when the world is desperate for a leader, they'll see the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9 again. We read, and out of one of them came forth a little horn. Again, description of the Antichrist. And it says of him, which waxed great or exceedingly great. Now, we could go into that, but I'm not going to take time to go into that. Other than this, number verse 7, 8, he speaks great things. Now, chapter 8, verse 9, he is great. He waxes great. Then Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. Oh, it is up there. Here we go. Daniel 9, 26. The people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood until the end of war of desolations are determined. Now, in this prophecy, and I'm not going to go into it in any depth other than to say this, as Daniel was prophesying, there was a more imminent or immediate fulfillment of the prophecy, and then there is the latter fulfillment that we are still waiting to be fulfilled. There was a general, a Greek general, Antiochus Epiphanes. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He assaulted the city of Jerusalem. He created great havoc in the temple, a great atrocity against God's people. Now, that was the immediate in that age. But we're looking at another time. Again, verse 27, I don't know if it's up there or not. But he shall confirm the covenant, a covenant of peace. Covenant of peace with who? With Israel. Now, it is a covenant of peace that is for 7 years. But as you look at this verse, that era of peace is suddenly interrupted in the mid-tribulation at the 3.5-year mark. It says he shall cause the sacrifice, the oblation to cease. You probably have heard that Israel is prepared to build the temple. I've looked at reports of it, of the blocks that are cut, that they're fashioning the gold implements that would be used in sacrifices. And so Israel is planning as a nation already to rebuild the temple, the same temple that will be one in which there will be a great abomination in the future. Now, let me go a little bit further. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36 through 45. I don't have time to go into it. So on your outline, let me just fill it in for you. Here is a depiction of the Antichrist, singular, all right? The one, the evil one that is to come. Let me fill it in. His authority in Daniel 11 and verse 36, he's described as the king shall do according to his will. In other words, whatever he wills, he will do. Whatever he wills, he will do. And all of the world is going to follow him. Another, in Daniel 11 and verse 36, again, he will defy the God of heaven. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Daniel 11 and verse 37, my interpretation of this is he will be a being of sexual perversity, that is a perverted man. Daniel 11 and verse 37, we read, neither shall the Antichrist, who is a man, by the way, regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. And I think perhaps he will be a homosexual. You wonder why homosexuality is growing so much in this world, in this society, and the perversity of it is because there may very well be one that will reign, and he will be of that bent. And finally, Daniel 11 to verse 38 and 39, his devotion. What do we read about his devotion? Daniel 11 to verse 38, in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. And then it goes on in verse 39, a strange God. Now, some of us that are older, do you remember there was a series of films that came out of Hollywood, and they would say, may the what? May the force be with you. These forces here is an admiration, a worship of might and military power. So this Antichrist is going to be the embodiment of power and authority. The world is going to be in a desperate need for a leader, and they will look to the Antichrist. Now, that was a long introduction of that thought, but I'm going to continue. On your outline again, the Antichrist, who will he be? He is a man. He is a man that will be empowered and have the authority of Satan. He is the wicked one. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, lawlessness, be revealed. The son of perdition, destruction, and waste. So Paul is writing of the coming of a man of sin, a lawless man. And he is also writing and saying that the son of perdition will come. The idea of son is the idea of a likeness. So he is the likeness of his father. And who is the father of the Antichrist? It's none other than the devil himself. So he's the son of perdition. He is the man of sin. We read in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what will the Antichrist do? He is going to sit in the temple and proclaim himself that he is the God. He is the Christ. He is the one upon whom all the world has been waiting. Of course, they will embrace him for a season. Let me give you a few more. Revelation, these are not on your on the PowerPoint. So I'm going to invite you. Would you take your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to invite you to look with me at some verses about the Antichrist. He is named here as the beast. He is the beast. Revelation 13 and verse 1. You there? I don't know. Keith, can you find it up there, maybe? Yeah, here we go. Let me walk you through this just quickly because of our time. And I stood upon the sand of the sea being the sea of humanity, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, talking about mankind. And then it goes on and it gives this description of him having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So this Antichrist rises from the midst of many countries. I believe it probably is Western Europe from which he's rising. Verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. It's prophetically speaking, going all the way back to Daniel. And the dragon, Satan, the evil one, gave him the Antichrist, the beast, his power and his seat and great authority. Revelation 13 and verse 5, there was given unto the Antichrist, unto him, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now, I want to pause there. If the spirit of the Antichrist is in our world today, if it is growing, this spirit of evil, this likeness to the one that is to come, should we as the church, should we as believers expect that as the spirit of the Antichrist grows, the attacks upon true believers will grow as well? Would you agree? And so we're living in a time that there's not going to be a compromise with the wickedness of the world. The world is going to continue to grow in its hatred, in its animosity of true believers. Not, quote, the church in the broad sense, but the church, the congregation of believers that are faithful to God's word. The ones that would say, this is what the Bible says, and this is where I stand, and I will not compromise God's word. Amen? Now, on your outline, that Antichrist will be revealed in the tribulation. Now, I want to go to the many Antichrists. You have your Bible there. I hope. Go back with me to 1 John 2. Let me walk you through that phrase in what a little bit of time I have here. Notice with me, 1 John 2 and verse 18. The dominant focus of John is not the singular Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin that is to come. Verse 18 is focusing on the many Antichrists that John says are already in the world, and they were already among believers. Now, 1 John chapter 2 then, verse 18. Even now, at this present time, as John is writing this epistle, even now are there exist many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, here's a question. How do we know that it is the last time? Are we speculating? Are we making an assumption? John says, no. You who are reading this letter, you can be confident that there are many antichrists because you have understood, whereby we know that it is the last time. Then the question would be, how can we know? You have your Bible? I don't think this is on the PowerPoint again. Mark chapter 13. John warned there were already many antichrists, plural, in the world. How do we know? Well, Mark chapter 13, verse 6 through 8. Jesus prophesied many false teachers would come, saying, I am Christ, and would deceive many. Mark 13 and verse 6. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 7. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Do any of these descriptions, do they sound familiar? They should. Nation against nation, famines, sorrows, pestilences. We're watching it in our world today. Mark chapter 13 and verse 22 and 23. Again, the words of Christ. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and they shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the believers, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these. I love that, how the Lord says, now listen, when this happens, Just know that I've already told you this is going to come. Now go back earlier. We were looking at this. How would they know that there were many antichrists? Well, because the Lord had said they will come. Here's another. Paul warned believers in Ephesus, Acts 20 and verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, after I'm leaving, after I'm going to Rome and I won't be returning, after my departing, Paul says, shall grievous, ferocious wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, not sparing the believers. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. On your outline, and this is our last point today, I want you to notice, if you have your Bible at Acts there, I want you to notice the origin and the character of many antichrists, of the plurality of antichrists. And I'm putting up here false teachers whose presence is manifested in the church, in the world, in the last days. Now, the origin. Now, Paul wrote, Acts 20, verse 29, I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. So they're in the midst of the church. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise. So on your outline, where will the many antichrists come from? And the answer is they'll come from the church. They will rise within the church itself. Now, look at chapter 2 and verse 19. This is what I said is kind of like John's circular address here. 1 John 2, verse 19. They, who's they? The Antichrist. They went out from us, but they were not of us, the believers. For if they, the Antichrist, had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us in fellowship in the body of believers. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Let me walk you through that and then make some comments. All right, here we go. Antichrist will come from within the church. So we can go on this. The Antichrist, the plurality of them, were named among believers. They were on the church membership roll. Give you a question, not a trick question. Would you say that not everybody that is a member of Hillsdale Baptist Church is a true believer and will go to heaven? Would you agree with that? Not everybody that has their name on the roll of the membership of a church is a true believer. They might like the fellowship here. They might even like the preacher. And they might especially like Pastor Armstrong and music. But it doesn't mean that they are true believers. Now, let me walk you through this thought here then. What is true of the Antichrist? Well, they might be preachers, they might be teachers. They're definitely in the midst of the church. But 1 John 2 and verse 19 says they went out from us, but they were not of us. So they did what? They left the church. Now, let me say this to you. People leave a church for various reasons, right? They'll leave the church because they're moving somewhere else. They'll leave a church because they've got family in another church and they've decided they want to move and be nearer to their family. They'll leave the church because they don't like Pastor Armstrong. I just thought I'd go ahead and throw you under the bus. They'll leave the church because the preacher's too long-winded, and that is not a good time to say amen, all right? There's various reasons that people will leave a church. That's not who we're talking about here. Who we're talking about here are those who have left because they have rejected the truth. They've rejected the Lord. They've rejected that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us in like faith, they would no doubt have continued with us in this fellowship. But they went out that they might be made manifest or revealed that they were not all of us. Put it in another way. They left the church because they were antichrist. How do you know they were antichrist? Because they were denying the basic fundamental doctrines of the church. And then the next question would be, why did they leave the church? Well, they might have left the church because they had been dealt with about maybe their false teaching or dealt with about the fact that they did not believe. Maybe they were disgruntled. Maybe they were disciplined out of the church because of some heresy that they were holding and they were trying to influence others. My point is this. In a church like a Hillsdale, in churches like Hillsdale, that we preach the truth and we preach it with boldness, the antichrists are going to move on. Years ago, we were at the old, we were over at Alonzo High School in our time of, I call it the wilderness wanderings, while this building was being built. There was a couple in our church at Alonzo High School, and they were following a radio preacher. And this radio preacher was predicting that the end of the world was coming, the rapture was going to come, and so you needed to get out of the false church that wasn't preaching that the rapture was coming and that the Lord was coming. And he actually set a date. On this date, the Lord is going to come. Now, he was a famous radio preacher. He had his own radio stations. Well, that date came, and that date what? Went. Well, then he recalculated and came up with another date several years later. And he started saying, well, on this date, the Lord is going to come back to take his church. Well, this happened probably would have been about 15 years ago now, maybe 16. And that date came. So he was passing out flyers. There were billboards. He was broadcasting on the news. Well, that day came, and that day went as well. And the Lord did not come. Now the man was facing the fact that one of the ways you know whether or not a prophet is a true prophet is that what he prophesies will do what? It will come true, right? So now he is being labeled as a false prophet. Sadly, before that time came, this couple comes to me out the door, and I think they were selling their house, and they're getting rid of things, and they were standing greeting our people who were going into Alonzo High School for church. And out there greeting them, telling them that they weren't coming back because the Lord was coming and we were a false church because we were not observing the date that the Lord was going to come. Now, a couple of things come to mind with that. The first is this. Why is it when people follow a cult and they are convinced that the Lord is coming, why do they start selling things? Sell your house, sell your car, quit your job. I mean, people were doing that. Why do that? Just keep laboring until the moment, right? So I never know what happened to that couple. I remember meeting them at the door and telling them, you need to leave now. You're not welcomed here. But they were trying their best to pull people after them. I have no idea what happened to them. But they followed an antichrist. They followed an antichrist. Now, on your outline, I need to wrap it up. I know. Let me deal with the origin of the Antichrist. He'll come out of the congregation. Let me deal quickly as I close with the character of the Antichrist. And you find that in 1 John 22, chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. What about the Antichrist? They are apostates. They are apostates. They are believers of heresy, deniers of truth. What do they deny? On the PowerPoint up here, they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, that is the trademark right there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, John writes then, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist? Anyone that denies that Jesus is the Christ, that denieth the Father and the Son. Let me say this, and I'm going to read it because of my time being away. The Antichrist will say Jesus is a Christ, but not the Christ. He will say Jesus is a prophet, or Jesus is, quote, a God, small letter G. An Antichrist will say that Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a great teacher. But the Antichrist will deny that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is a denier of truth. The Antichrist is a liar because he has denied Jesus as the Christ. And then finally, look at verse 23. The Antichrist will also not be of the Father, God the Father. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the same hath not the Father, God the Father. But he that acknowledge that the Son, Jesus Christ, also hath the Father also. Let me close. Look with me at two verses. And if you have your outline, this is not on the PowerPoint. Leave that there. Just leave that there. But if you have your Bible, would you look at two verses as I close? 1 John 2, 20 and 21. And I will close today. And I wanted to close with this thought. How, Pastor, are we to know the Antichrist? Plural. How are we to know that? Well, you know, God has given us not only his word, but finally, verse 20 and 21. God has given us his Holy Spirit and holy unction, if you would. Look with me, 1 John 2, verse 20. But ye, believers, you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, from the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and ye know all things. Now let me ask you this morning. Do you know the word? And if you do, you know the truth. But if you don't know the word, then you can be taken with a lie. So how do you know a lie from the truth? Well, verse 20, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And our hearts and our thoughts and minds are exercised by his word. Therefore, we know what is true. Verse 22 now. I've not written unto you, John writes, because you don't know the truth, you know not the truth, but I've written to you because you know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. Now here's the question. I got to close. Can something be true and be false at the same time? Not a trick. Can something be true and false? Can you have a little bit of false to go along with truth? Yes or no? No. How about if you have a whole lot of false, but you have a little truth? Do you accept a little bit of truth in the middle of a lot of the false? And what's the answer to that? No. You see, it's either all true or it's not true. Am I making sense with you? All right, don't give me the deer in the headlights look, all right? Now, listen. How do we know the Antichrist? Because we've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we know the truth. And because we know the truth, we know when we're being told a lie. How do you know a man's a liar? You know, how do you know somebody's a liar? You know? What do they do? They lie. I'm going to just a little tadpole of sticking my big toe in the puddle here. When a politician lies once, and then he doubles down to lie again, at what point do you stop trusting what the politician has to say? You don't trust them at all, do you? Right? Your evening news or your newscasts, when they lie to you, and you know it's a lie, but then you listen to the rest of the newscast. If they'll lie on one point, they'll probably lie on many others, right? The danger of our society, and I close today, is that you and I and the world that we live in has a tolerance for lies. And as a result of having a tolerance for lies, we end up being swept away with the rest of society who has rejected truth. If there's ever a day that our United States needs believers who know the Lord and cherish His truth, it is today. Let's pray. Father, I confess I don't even know how to close today. It's been such a different day with so many away, and yet at the same time being minded that it's been a day to worship You and a day to focus on Your truths. Lord, I pray today as we leave here, we're not really interested in the politics of the world or what's happening in Washington or what's happening anywhere else in the world. What we're interested in is that we know the truth, that we know that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, that we know that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh and that dwelt among mankind, the perfect one, the sinless one, the very Son of God, crucified for our sins. Lord, I pray that we'll be bold in our faith, but we'll be wise to understand that as we read the epistle here today, that there's an antichrist, a great evil one, the son of sin, the son of perdition, the man of sin, that he is coming. And the world is laying the stage for his presence. Lord, already, even in John's day, there were antichrists in the church, in the midst, in the congregations, in the world. But John encouraged his generation as we encouraged our generation. We have the truth. We have the Holy One, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, You've given us a discernment of what is true and what is false. Lord, may we not be tolerant of any lie. May we be those who hold the truth and are bold in our faith. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. I guess I will just ask you as we close today, will you be in the Word that you might understand the truth? And understanding the truth, you'll recognize a lie when it's told to you. You'll recognize the Antichrist when he or she is in your friendships and in your class, and you'll recognize that's a lie. That's not true. That we'll be bold in our faith. Will we do that? I challenge you. We need to today be ready for the challenges that are to come. Let's stand.